Please, won't you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John 14. So in a season in which, even if you turn on the kind of regular radio stations, you hear singers talking about Mary holding her baby, who is the great I Am, or Jesus, Lord at thy birth, on pop stations. We figure if that's what we're going to talk about in broad culture, we should talk about it in here. It's a good opportunity for us to meditate on Jesus coming in that first incarnation. So we, a few weeks ago, read in 1 John how Jesus came to conquer sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And in Genesis 3, God says to the first couple after their sin that one of their descendants would come and conquer the devil and all his works. Jesus came to do that. His kingdom will be free from sin and from sin's destruction, a kingdom of justice and righteousness and peace and wisdom and love with nothing else mixed in. That's good news. Jesus came to preach. We read how he said, I came for this purpose to preach to the towns around so that they would hear this message of God's mercy and grace and salvation, that those who had been in darkness would see the light and be able to respond to the promise. Jesus said that he came to serve, not to be served, not to be a ruler who would lord his authority, which was significant, over those, but rather that he would take a low position. And with his low position, he would lift up his humble children who are in need. Our lack of glory is addressed by his service so that we can be restored. And then we read that Jesus came to die. That was the trajectory of his life from day one, that he would be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, and that Jesus came to accomplish a salvation through his death that would free us from both the penalty, the just, right penalty for sin, and from its corrupting influence on us. He came to accomplish a salvation that we may proclaim it and offer it freely in his name. Today we are going to read how he is coming again, because all of his promises are fulfilled and he will complete what he has started. And I want us to be able to think that so that we might apply that truth to our lives in this very hour. So before we read it, let's pray. Would you join me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, who though he was rich, became poor for our sakes, that we might become rich toward you, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be righteous. For these things, we thank you and honor you, and we now pray with the apostles, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We long to see your coming. We long to see your kingdom completely fill the earth, your righteousness cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, your justice to roll down like rivers. We long to see this beautiful kingdom that we have read about and anticipate and hope for fulfilled for us. We long to be done with our sins. Even now we have confessed them and sought to turn from them with your help. Now we pray that as we read these scriptures, the hope of your second coming would fill us and encourage us, that we might follow you with endurance. Father, give us faith. Help us, comfort us, and accomplish your good purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading this morning is from John chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 1, and I would ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. I suspect and certainly hope that most of you know the story of Johnny Erickson Tata. She is one of those truly heroic people of faith that we can look to her story and see in it a testimony to the goodness of God. Johnny Erickson Tata, when she was 17, dove into some water and in the dive fractured her neck and became a quadriplegic for the rest of her life. She's, I think, in her 70s now, and so that's a long time. She describes the early experience of this as a time in which she dealt with depression and wrestling with God and talking things over with him. There was, her own words, self-pity and many other anger and negative emotions. But she did, over time, come to a place where even with such a tragedy, she could trust God. And it led to her ministry to suffering and to the disabled, which is, my words now, legendary. Nancy Challies, she was 21 years old. I think this was in the 60s. Not certain about that, but she was the 21-year-old daughter of a Supreme Court justice in Canada. She had struggled for a long time with a couple of mental illnesses and simply could not go on. She took her own life. Now, the media and the people who knew her, and because her father was quite public, knew a lot about the family, they were rather merciless, blaming her father for her death. And it went on for a while. Just candidly, Leonard Cohen wrote a song about this, blaming her father. It was widespread and eventually wore him down. He took his own life as well. This horrible tragedy in one family had the shocking result of leading Nancy's 15-year-old brother to seeking comfort in God and coming to trust in Jesus. And as a result, leading other people in his family to also seek Christ, including his mother, who had lost her daughter and her husband. Now, she was not without scars. She was deeply formed by the pain and suffering, and bless her churches, as we say in the South, they simply weren't ready to handle what she brought to them. So she wrote a 20-something or 30-something-year-old Johnny Erickson Tata a letter describing her experience. Johnny Erickson Tata wrote her back a long, personal letter, which Nancy's mother sometimes carried with her. And she would talk about it almost weekly with people. This letter that she got, for decades, she treasured what Johnny Erickson Tata said to her in that letter, and I don't know what she said. But sometimes it takes a person who has experienced trouble to give us a persuasive testimony to the goodness and trustworthiness of God. And that's what Johnny Erickson Tata did for Nancy Challies' mother, and what Nancy Challies' mother was doing for the rest of her life with the people who came into contact with her. And in this passage, Jesus is preparing his disciples for trouble and how to trust in the midst of it. And of course, he is preparing you for trouble too. And you live in a world where that trouble is inescapable. No one, No one gets out unscathed. We'll all carry scars. So I want you to look at our lives of trouble, a place to go, and then the heart of heaven. Our lives of trouble, a place to go, and the heart of heaven. First, lives of trouble. Jesus opens his comments to his disciples here with, "Let not your hearts be troubled." You don't have to say that to someone who's going through good things. If you've just gotten news that, hey, that promotion you've wanted for a long time, you've just gotten, they don't go, "Now don't be troubled by this." You say it when the news is difficult. Don't be troubled, we can deal with this, but when Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled," you should know what next is going to be said is troubling. And the disciples' lives would be full of trouble. This chapter 14 of John happens during the week of Passion, the week that Jesus has come to Jerusalem, and by the end of the week, they will be crucifying him, the one they followed, the one they're hoping in, the one who has given them all the guidance will be on a cross. Jesus is preparing them to see it. Don't let your hearts be troubled. But that's pretty troubling. Now, he knows the rest of the story, that 3 days later, they would see him rise from the dead. They would still see him. They would encounter him. But then he knows what they're going to see is that he would ascend into heaven. And if you go back to Acts chapter 1, it says while he ascended into heaven, they kind of kept staring. Like, now what? Jesus is saying, when you're saying, "Now what?" Don't let your hearts be troubled. The disciples would then go through numerous persecutions. Most of them would spend time in prison. All of them would suffer violence of some sort or another. And almost all the disciples would have their lives cut short by violence. And Jesus is saying, don't let your heart be troubled. But he wasn't just saying it to them. He was saying it to you. It's very likely that most of you will not spend time in prison for your faith. Most of you will probably not have to go through beatings and persecutions or perhaps have your life cut short because of your testimony about Jesus. And for all that, let's be thankful. But you live in a world that is troubled. I probably don't even have to tell you. You can fill in the blanks, right? We have our fears. I fear illness and weakness. Fear economic suffering. What if things don't go right? What if things turn bad and I don't have enough to meet the needs and stuff happens? I fear political folly. What if people do bad decisions and it hurts lots of people? We fear not just the big things, the economy turning or politics. We fear the private things. What if somebody finds out what I did? My personal guilt weighs on me. More than guilt, I think sometimes, is shame, where we say, I'm not just guilty, I'm dirty. I'm unworthy. And so we feel shame. And I'm afraid of failure. What if I don't do it well? What if this project or this plan or my role in my family turns out to be something I'm not good at? And I just make a mess of it all. And then we have a whole list of little other insecurities. These are things there. I'm like, I just don't want people to know that about me. I don't want to be put in that situation. I might find myself close to someone who's suffering, and I find that being close to someone who's suffering is hard, and I'm afraid I'll make it worse. Troubled. Distress. No one escapes unscathed. It's just a world of trouble. And Jesus is not saying, stop being troubled. Can't you get your act together? It's not like a command in the same kind of command, which is, you know, don't steal. He's saying, don't be troubled because I'm here. When you face trouble, come talk to me. You believe in God? Believe in me. Come to me. Come to me with what troubles you and let me bear that with you. Peter, who will write about this later, he says it this way. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Some translations kind of ratchet it up, I think, correctly. Cast your anxieties on him because he's anxious for you. And we don't like saying God's anxious, so we kind of back off that. We prefer care. But that's what he says. Cast your anxieties on him because he's anxious for you. Jesus is saying, when you're troubled, what I want you to do with your distress, with your insecurities, with your fears, with your failure, with your guilt, and with your shame is come trust me with them. Come talk to me about them. Come trust me. So what does it look like to trust God with our troubles, to trust Jesus with our troubles? I think the first thing it looks like is wrestling. Johnny, Erickson, Tata did not go, well, this is good. Now I have new opportunities. Her first thoughts were, why me? Why this? This isn't fair. Would a God who loves me let this happen to me? The first thing we do with trouble is to wrestle with it, to look it in the face and say, this is hard. And then faith takes that hard thing and turns it into lament. We go from wrestling to sadness. Do you know that about 60 of the Psalms are either laments or have lament as a significant portion of them? 60. That is when God put a hymn book together for his people and prayers to teach them how to pray. I should have done this math. 60 out of 150, whatever percentage that is. I think it's about 40%. 40% of the psalms, of the prayers that God inspires for his people to learn how to pray, have significant sadness in them. When he described the person of Jesus, he said this, he would be a man of sorrows. Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples, said, hey, this is what it's going to look like to live the blessed life. Blessed are those who mourn. If you live a troubled life, in a troubled world, the right response is to come trust Jesus with it. But trusting him with it doesn't mean ignoring it. It means holding it with your hands open to him and being sad about the trouble. To lament before him. Almost all of those 60 laments in the Psalms move from lament to hope. So learning to wrestle and then be sad with God, with your trouble, leads to comfort. Jesus is telling you that when you are troubled, come trust him. He knows how to comfort you. And then comfort leads to hope. That is the agenda in his life. He's telling his disciples, you're going to be troubled. Trust me. You're going to be troubled, trust me. And I'll be honest, if that's the only thing you hear in this sermon, we'll have spent our time well. But I want you to see what he says next. Here's how the comfort comes in verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? I puzzled over this passage, not But some of us are probably like, I've heard this passage a million times. It's not puzzling to think of what he means by my Father's house has many rooms. The metaphor he gives here is there's an ultimate hope that you and I have in the midst of the trouble is that we're not home, but we will be. That you're not home here. This is a temporary stay. You're living in a tent, but there's a home and there's room. There's room for you there. Many rooms. Plenty of space. It's waiting for you. So this metaphor he gives, my Father's house, says the ultimate hope is home. But he gives a second component. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I don't know what to make of that, at least not at first. I said, okay, God made the entire universe in 6 days. How long does it take to prepare a place? When you're God. How could he be preparing it? I don't get it. And then it dawned on me, I think he was accommodating you and me. And some of you know this. This week, you had people coming. You don't just go, oh, I'm surprised they're here. You go out and buy groceries, a little extra. You plan the food. You set up the bedroom. You put an extra candle in. You think about them coming, and you make the place ready for them. And Jesus is saying, I want you to think of it. I've turned down the sheets in your room, in my Father's house. There's room for you, and it's prepared. I've anticipated your coming. At every point, what he is saying to them is, in my Father's house, you are welcome. Here, you feel troubled, not really at home. We feel like it's home, and that's why we're so frustrated. It doesn't work like it's home. He says, but you've got home. It's coming. There's room. It's for you, and it's prepared for you. I'm ready for you to come there. You don't have to knock. You just walk in because it's your room. Because you probably still think of yourself as a guest in the Father's house. Your family. The room is prepared for you because it's your room. You're expected there. Jesus is telling you that in the midst of a troubling life, you can trust him to get you home. One summer when I was in college, we did a summer mission trip in Eastern Europe. And it was just 6 weeks. But it was long enough for me to get homesick. It was long enough for me to spend time eating foods I didn't recognize. Like gray hot dog shaped meat. That when you look at it, you're like, I don't know, but I'm hungry. I don't know. And that goes on until you finally decide to eat it. And you're like, oh, well, that wasn't so bad. I hope the gray is okay. Or some kind of vegetable covered in some kind of white sauce, neither of which I fully recognized. But again, I don't know. I'm hungry. I don't know. You take it and you're like, okay, the vegetable's fine. The sauce is unnecessary. Foods I didn't recognize. A language barrier. So that if I wanted to communicate with someone, it's a lot of pointing and trying to navigate it by like, I have no idea what I can say to you to say what I want. Feeling further and further from home, I would take my money and no one would take it. So I'd have to go and take my money to someone who would exchange it for local currency so that I could engage in commerce. Everything felt foreign. End of the 6 weeks, we're flying back, and our pilot announces that we've just entered United States airspace, and we were such nuts that we began cheering. on the plane, I'm sure we looked like fools. And we get off the plane, you're going through customs, and he takes the passport and he talks to you, and then he hits the stamp, and then he said to me, "Welcome home." In my language. It's where I belonged. Jesus is saying to his troubled disciples, who will be troubled more, like you and me, "You're not home, but when you get home, you will be welcome there. There's a place for you. It's prepared for you." That's home. But what is home like? What's the heart of heaven? Look at verse 3. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Home sounds great, but what Jesus says, his desire is so that you could be where he is. The heart of heaven is that he, the King of heaven, wants you there with him. Some of you parents will get this. "I just want to see my kids come home. I like it when they're home." Jesus is saying, "I like it when you're home. I'm ready for you to be with me." The heart of heaven is that you are desired there by the celebrity of heaven. His desire is that you would be with him. There's very little discussion about what the house looks like. How big are the rooms? Is there a TV in my room? What games will we play? What will we do all day? Strangely silent. I have some speculations. I'll spare you. Here's what it says. Where I am, Jesus stands at the center of heaven, and he will be what is interesting and glorious and beautiful about heaven. All of heaven revolves around the presence of Jesus. All of it. C.S. Lewis says, quoting Jesus, that the pure in heart will see Jesus. But only the pure in heart will want to. All of heaven revolves around Christ. And to desire him is what will make heaven great. If you desire Christ, then heaven will be home for you. And the interesting thing is that he desires you. Such is the heart of the King of heaven. Have you ever watched a movie where you've already read the book? Like, you know how the story's going to end. And so as the tension builds, as the protagonist gets into the stickier and stickier and stickier spot, you're like, "I don't know how this movie's going to get them to the end. I just know how it ends." So I'm kind of, let's move it on. Let's get to the resolution. Jesus is saying, "You know how your story ends. It ends with me coming to get you so that you can be with me." And now you're like, "I'm in the troubled time. The tension is building. I don't know how Jesus is going to get me from here to there, but I know where it ends. I can bear this trouble because I know where this ends. It ends with Jesus saying, 'You're with me. And you're home.'" So Jesus says, if you're troubled, trust me. I am coming again for you. And here is what your troubles say to each other. This trouble I'm experiencing, even if it is severe as quadriplegia for most of your life, like Johnny Erickson Tata, or if it means catastrophic heartbreak like Nancy Challey's mother, or if it means the trouble that you bear was on your horizon. Jesus is saying, I'll get you through it. You can trust me. And when you get home, you will be able to look back and say, yeah, that was worth it. Are you troubled? Jesus says, trust me with it. I can get you home. Would you pray with me? Our good Father in heaven, you did not leave us abandoned or alone, but you sent your Son, and you have given us your Spirit and the absolute assurance that the trouble we face now will not have the last word on us. Jesus will. His word will be, I've come for you. You are home with me. And we have that hope. Help us to wear that hope as comfort, and help us to trust in Jesus even when we're troubled. We pray in Christ's name.